mom and dad leave the kids at home to go away for a short period of time. Maybe they're going out to dinner or they're going to run some errands. But they leave the kids with instructions. This is the list of things that we want you all to do and to make sure that they get done by the time we get back, and we will be back. Maybe you can identify with that scenario because you've been the mom or the dad and you've had the expectations for your kids. Maybe you've been the kids. I guess at one time or another, all of us have probably been in that situation. And you've been given the expectations. But regardless, wisdom on the part of the children would be to remember that the parents are coming back. It might seem like an obvious thing, but sometimes in the absence of the parent, it can be easy to think that there's time to delay or to pursue other things. But wisdom dictates remembrance of the return of the parents. When Peter in 2 Peter warns about mockers who would come and scoff at the return of the Lord, he speaks about this in a couple of important ways. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he says in verse 3, "Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues as it was from the beginning of creation.'" So Peter identifies a kind of behavior that these mockers would engage in. They would follow their own lust. They'd do whatever they wanted to do. And the reason they would justify it is they would look at the promise that God made that he was going to come back. And they would simply say that promise has gone unfulfilled for so long. Now, Peter corrects that thinking. And he points out a number of things about God's character and his conduct in the past. He points out that all it takes is a word from the Lord to create, to flood, to destroy, and that the return will be similar. And if you skip down in the reading to verse 10 in the same chapter, Peter builds on that idea that it doesn't take God a whole lot of time to fulfill his promises. He can do it in a moment. And he points this out in verse 10, that the day of the Lord will come like with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now notice verse 11. "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation." What I want you to notice here in these verses is this connection. For those who understand the promise of God that he will return, that it is a promise that while it is unfulfilled currently, it will be fulfilled certainly. And for those who understand it, there is a call to conduct, to action, a call that affects our behavior. So Peter describes that in a number of God that he will return one day, we are diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. So remembering God's promise is the first thing, and then there's the concept of acting accordingly to that. But let's talk about how this connects with communion, with the Lord's Supper that we are taking. What is this promise of God's return basis? Well, one of the things that Paul identifies in 1 Corinthians 11:26 is that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, every time we partake of this memorial, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There is an implied promise or a statement in this verse that points us to the coming of the Lord. We do this until God returns. We do this expecting and anticipating that he will return. Not like the mockers and the scoffers who look at the delay as evidence that he's not coming back, but as people of faith who look at the delay as evidence of God's patience and opportunity for salvation. Last week we talked about the parable that tells along these lines that call for, that paint a picture of a master going away for a time and the servants being given tasks while the master is away, and that call for good stewardship, that call for active preparation on the part of the servants. And I imagine in the parable of the minas or any of these parables that Jesus tells, the servants who are prepared when the master returned are the servants who remember very vividly and clearly that he's coming back. Not the ones who get distracted by all of the day-to-day things that can come up when a master's away. Surely many of these servants had families of their own that took their attention or other circumstances they had to tend to that were daily occurrences. And yet they didn't allow those day-to-day aspects of life to take them away from the fact that the master would indeed return. And so that's what the Lord's Supper, one of the things that the Lord's Supper should do for us, is it should serve as this weekly reminder. As we often and rightly look at the past and reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus, he gone from us forever, but that he will come back for us. Bread and the cup, as we think about his body and his blood, part of what we proclaim is that he is dead, he's risen, he's at the Father's right hand, but he's coming back. And each week as we partake, we're telling each other, hey, God's promised us. He's not leaving us here. He's coming back for us. He's going to take us to himself. But the question comes up, how can we really be sure? I mean, the scoffers and the mockers look at the promise of God and doubt it. And if there's been such a delay, how can Christians have such confidence that God will keep his word? Paul tells us in another letter, in the letter of 1 Thessalonians, he draws a connection between the promise of God to return and another promise that God kept. And that was the promise to raise his son from the dead. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, Paul says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." See the connection there with me. God made a promise for decay, that he wouldn't abandon him to Sheol, to die like every other person who's ever seen death, but that God would revive him, he would resurrect him, never to die again. And we know that that promise came true because there were people who saw it come true. They saw Jesus risen from the dead, not abandoned to Sheol. They saw him, they touched him, they ate with him, they spoke with him, and then they saw him go back to the Father. So that was a promise that God made that he fulfilled. And what Paul points out here to the Thessalonians is if we believe the truth of that, then we can also have confident assurance that God will keep his other promises, every one of them. But that includes the promise that he will come back. And those who have died with him, who have fallen asleep in Christ, will be resurrected as well. So what this principle states is simply this: return for us. So part of what we do as we take this memorial each week is we remember the death of Jesus, but we proclaim that he's coming back for us. By Christ redeemed, in Christ restored. And it makes this connection for us, the connection between the death of Jesus and his coming return. I'm going to bring up and leave you with three verses from this. Two of them are not in our book, but this verse is. "And thus that dark betrayal night, with the last advent, we unite by one bright chain of loving right until he come." The dark betrayal night, the crucifixion of Jesus, the betrayal, the arrest, all of that. What the writer of this song says is we unite it with the last advent. We don't use that word a lot, but it just means arrival or coming. The last arrival of Jesus will be the time that he comes once and for all to bring the faithful home to him and to bring judgment against all of the world. So that dark betrayal night, we unite it with his second coming in this bright chain of loving, in this rite, this ritual, which is more than a ritual. Jesus is suffering in his death with his coming and his glorification. And we do that, we partake of it until he comes again. But I'm going to leave you with two verses that build on this principle that aren't in our songbook. Until the trump of God be heard, until the ancient graves be stirred, and with the great commanding word, the Lord shall come. O blessed hope, with this elate, let not our heart be desolate, but strong in faith, in patience wait, until he come.